From the Archdiocese of Mobile, Archangel Radio presents The Archbishop Show with our shepherd, Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde, and featuring the director of the Office of Evangelization and Family Life, Patrick Ahrensberg. And now, your host, Patrick Ahrensberg.
Hello, welcome to The Archbishop Show. I'm Patrick Ahrensberg, director of the Office for Evangelization and Family Life. Hello, Archbishop.
Pat, it is good to be here with you and with everyone that's joining us in the broadcast and our special guest.
Our special guest. And I'll go on air because when I called Father Brazel, who's in studio with us, and asked if he would come on, I had to promise him that this wasn't our way of getting him in the back door to become committed to doing the show again. So I'm going on air and being very transparent, and you can record this, Father Brazel, and play it if I call you. We're not trying to drag you back into the studio.
However, I'd welcome you back, but I understand. Yeah,
I certainly enjoy being back.
Oh, you were a part of this broadcast for a long time, and a great part. But when you became pastor of two parishes, St. Mary and St. Joan of Arc in Mobile, it became a little bit too much. But it is a pleasure to have you here.
Thank you so much. And I have to say, hearing Pat's introduction and then me having to be silent is requiring a little bit of self-discipline. It feels a little bit empty, but here I am as a guest and a happy guest.
Well, thank you for being here. Archbishop, would you lead us in a prayer?
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Dear God, you call us to live lives that show that we are your followers, that we live the values that your Son has taught us. Strengthen us that we will never be afraid to show to others our faith in you. As we offer our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
You know, it's pretty easy if you grow up Catholic and you read Lives of the Saints. They lived a long time ago and far away, and they did things that I just don't do. Today we're going to talk about a priest who's actually from our archdiocese, who's got a great story.
Father Coyle. And why would you bring this up, Pat, at this moment on this broadcast?
Well, the 100th anniversary of his death, which I would call a martyrdom. Is he officially a martyr?
That is not for me to decide. That would be for the Vatican to decide. But on August 11th, 1921, he was murdered. And so coming up, having his 100th anniversary of his death or of his witness to Christ, it's something for us to remember and to recall his example to us to be willing to live our faith.
And he was a priest of the archdiocese, or of the Diocese of Mobile.
We were in an archdiocese at that point.
And
we
Father
Coyle was born in Ireland. And as many of our priests in the 20th century were, he came from Ireland to serve here in the Diocese of Mobile. At that time, the Diocese of Mobile encompassed the entire state of Alabama and the panhandle of Florida. So it was a much larger territory. And he was assigned here in the city of Mobile, and in 1896 was the first rector, as the title was in those days, what we would call president today, of McGill Institute, which later merged with Bishop Tulin School for Girls and became McGill Tulin today. But he was the first rector, the first head of McGill Institute when it opened in 1896. And the school at that time was on Government Street, two blocks from the cathedral on Government Street. And he, for 10 years, was the rector of the school, until he was assigned by Bishop Allen to be the pastor of St. Paul Parish in Birmingham, which at that time, I said, was part of the Diocese of Mobile.
So it was St. Paul. I don't mean to ask a question that you don't know. Is that now their cathedral?
That today, St. Paul Parish is the cathedral parish. So St. Paul Parish is now St. Paul Cathedral Parish. It's the cathedral of the Diocese of Birmingham. So he went up to Birmingham, became the pastor there in 1906. And 15 years later, the tragedy of his murder occurred. To give a little bit of a background of what happened, at that time, the Ku Klux Klan became very powerful throughout the United States. You know, in a sense, historians will point out that there have been three rather distinct groups that have had the same name as Ku Klux Klan. The first was the Ku Klux Klan of the 1860s, 1870s. And that was pretty much a resistance movement to the carpetbagger governments in the South, to Reconstruction. That Ku Klux Klan ended. After World War I, after 1918, a second Ku Klux Klan developed. And it was actually people who were very often the most respected members of the community. And it was powerful throughout the United States. It had a large, large membership. It was very powerful in Oregon, very powerful in Indiana, powerful throughout the United States. And that Ku Klux Klan was very anti-immigrant. Having just gone through World War I and the horrors of that war, there was this movement of people in this country that said, we do not want any more immigrants coming here from Europe. They're just going to drag us into another European war. And so they were against European immigrants coming to the United States. And at that time, the immigrants would have been primarily from Southern and Eastern Europe. So there would have been Italians and Poles and Greeks and Hungarians, etc. And this Ku Klux Klan was very anti-immigrant. Well, Father Coyle, being in Birmingham, was a very outspoken defender of the rights of immigrants. And in Birmingham, the great majority of the immigrants there would have been Italians. And he very much stood up for the rights of the Italian immigrants in Birmingham. And because of that, he received a lot of opposition from the Ku Klux Klan there. And Bishop Allen told Father Coyle, lower your speeches, be a little more prudent about how often you're speaking, about how loudly you're speaking, because you're endangering your life. The FBI warned him that if you continue to do this, you run the risk that you will be killed by the Klan. But Father Coyle continued to stand up for the rights of the immigrants and gave a very powerful witness of being concerned about the rights of the new arrivals.
You're listening to The Archbishop Show on Archangel Radio, WNGL, 1410 AM and 94.5 FM. I'm, though only a humble guest, Father Stephen Verzel, here with Archbishop Rohde and Pat Ahrensberg, and we are talking about Father Coyle, a tremendous example of holiness and courage in our own archdiocese. Archbishop, I would love to hear you keep telling the story.
Okay. I mean, but even right now, we're talking about a priest who served in parishes in our diocese, who was an educator in a Catholic high school, and who was concerned about the rights of immigrants 100 years ago, but it's so contemporary, mm-hmm. his story. It's not something that it took place hundreds of years ago, far, far away. Anyhow, there was a young lady in Birmingham who was not Catholic. Her father was a Methodist minister, and she became a Catholic. Father Coyle had nothing to do with that, but she became a Catholic. Later, she fell in love with a man who had immigrated from Puerto Rico, and she decided to marry this Catholic immigrant from Puerto Rico. Father Coyle was the priest who officiated at the wedding. Before the wedding took place, while they were getting ready for the wedding, Father Coyle told the people there in the parish, "They will kill me for this." And he knew he was putting his life on the line by having this wedding. Anyhow, he had the wedding. The next day, the father of the young lady, who had just married this man from Puerto Rico the day before, Father Coyle, it was an August afternoon, August evening, August 11th, 1921, Father Coyle was sitting on the front porch of the rectory praying his breviary. And the Methodist minister, the father of the bride, came up the walk, shot and killed Father Coyle there. He quickly ran away. He was, though, immediately apprehended by police and arrested for the murder. That was Father Coyle's witness to us of a man who knew he was putting his life on the line, but did so fearlessly.
So I'm curious, Archbishop, did, you know, given the state of things and the power of the Klan, was that man ever convicted of the murder?
Well, it's interesting. The Birmingham newspaper, as the trial was being prepared, the Birmingham newspaper wrote an editorial saying that this is a very important moment for Birmingham. And is it possible that a Catholic priest can get a fair trial in Birmingham? And put it out there to the community. What will this trial say about us? Because there was no question that the father of the bride had killed Father Coyle. He was immediately arrested.
There were witnesses, too.
There were witnesses, and he admitted it. Hmm. So, all right, so the trial took place. The judge was a member of the Klan. Several of the members of the jury were members of the Klan. And the attorney who represented the murderer was somewhat despicable in his conduct during the trial. When they called the Puerto Rican man who had married the daughter to the stand, the attorney had all the curtains in the courtroom closed to try and make him look as dark as possible.
The defense attorney?
Yes, the attorney for the murderer. Tried to make him look as, to try to stir up as much racial bitterness as he could. Anyhow, the defense of the murderer, the attorney said to the jury, "Look, if your daughter had become a Catholic and then your daughter married an immigrant, you would kill the priest too." And the jury agreed and acquitted the murderer.
Wow.
And the murderer walked free. It is interesting that the attorney who represented the murderer, who got him off and who was rather despicable in his performance, went on to become U.S. Senator from Alabama and later a judge on the U.S. Supreme Court. You go black. It is also of interest that when the Supreme Court considered the case of whether miscegenation laws were constitutional, namely, could a member of one race marry a member of another race, that decision was written by Hugo Black, striking down miscegenation laws. And many people feel it was Hugo Black's effort to make atones for what he did in the trial defending Father Carl's murderer. An interesting historic historical twist to the story.
If any of our listeners are hearing this story for the first time, you ought to educate yourselves about it a little bit more. The Archbishop's telling of it is really very good, but there is a book about Father Coyle called Rising Road, A True Tale of Love, Race, and Religion in America by Sharon Davies. You can find it on Amazon. It's called Rising Road by Sharon Davies if you want to learn more. I think that we need to really embrace and tell this story of sanctity and courage in our archdiocese. And, you know, that's how movements for sainthood even begin. It's a matter of the people actually having a devotion and recognizing that holiness and letting it inform them. I think that the story is remarkably relevant to our current day and age, and to just to know that there have been witnesses to Christ's love and openness to people of all races. Like it's really something that we should be deeply proud of, and a story that you know, it shouldn't go unheard. It needs to be told and retold, and certainly not forgotten.
Absolutely. You had asked, Pat, if Father Coyle is a martyr. Well, the traditional definition of a martyr is someone who is killed for the faith, someone who is killed by someone who hates the Christian faith. That's the traditional definition of a martyr. And what the Vatican would use in considering canonization for someone is, were they standing up for the faith, and were they killed by someone who hated the faith because they were standing up for the faith? That would not apply to Father Coyle. He was killed by a minister of the gospel. He was killed by someone who very much was part of the Christian faith, professed it. The Vatican now is developing a new ground for martyrdom, in addition to the traditional, that is called martyrdom for Christian love. The best example I could give of that would be Maximilian Kolbe, who was killed in a concentration camp, a Nazi concentration camp, but by fellow Christians. So it was not people who had a hatred for Christian faith, but had a hatred for Maximilian Kolbe's example of Christian love. And that is a new ground for a martyrdom, if that makes sense, if I'm being clear on that. And Father Frizzell is shaking his head, so I know I did okay.
Nodding, not shaking, nodding.
Nodding, I'm sorry, you're correct. Nodding his head. So, you know, whether or not Father Coyle's cause would ever be presented to the Vatican is not for the Archdiocese of Mobile, because he is buried in Birmingham where he was murdered, and that would always be a question then for the Diocese of Birmingham. But to me, he is a martyr for Christian love because he was killed by someone who very much opposed Father Coyle's example of Christian love to neighbor.
You're listening to the Archbishop Show on Archangel Radio, 1410 AM, 94.5 FM. And Pat Arensberg here with the Archbishop and Father Frizzell. We're talking about the death of Father Coyle in 1921. And, you know, I'm struck by the fact that I think, Archbishop, so many of us have grown up at a time when being Christian, being Catholic, was pretty comfortable in this country, that our values lined up with the values of our culture. But, you know, just 100 years ago, that was not really the case. If you look at the Klan of the 1920s, as you described it, was anti-immigrant. Well, by extension, if you're anti-immigrant, you're going to be anti-Catholic.
In those days. Most of the immigrants who were arriving from Eastern Southern Europe were Catholic. And so, yes, the hatred for Catholics was very much tied up with the hatred for immigrants in those days.
So just a couple of generations ago, we were pretty well despised here in the state of Alabama. Maybe we're on a path to that again. Maybe we're not. I don't know. But it's not unusual for disciples of Jesus to be out of step with our culture.
No, not at all. And we have to be prepared for this. You know, culture changes. The church remains. And we are called in whatever may be our challenge to publicly live our faith, to be willing to show that we are followers of Jesus Christ and faithful members of his family, the church. There is a white martyrdom, you know, some people call it, you know, the red martyrdom is to shed one's blood. The white martyrdom is to face the oppositions that we encounter. Maybe no one's killing us, but to be willing to publicly live our faith despite the opposition that we might encounter from strangers, from coworkers, from friends, or even from relatives.
So I would like to move in a different direction unless you have something else to say. So I'm kind of curious about the whole process, Archbishop, because of being canonized a saint or being declared a martyr, because it's my understanding that the diocese that the saint is from would do it. So is there any confusion as to who's responsible for putting forward his canonization, since he was from the Diocese of Mobile, but now his remains are in the diocese?
There'd be no confusion. It would be the Diocese of Birmingham, because that's where his body is buried and where the murder occurred, where the martyrdom occurred. However, before anything can even begin, and you saw the process, the first thing that the Vatican would look to is there an ongoing, widely spread devotion to this person? You know, you just can't say, well, let's look at the canonization of this person or that person. No, there has to be among the people of God already a devotion to him, that people are honoring his memory, that people feel motivated to pray, asking him to pray with them to God, but there is that he is well known and that there is already a devotion to his memory.
Sort of like Blessed Silos.
Absolutely. You know. Father Silos, for 100 years after his death, his memory continued. People had, you know, there were novenas to Father Silos's holy cards were so many different places. People were praying daily for his canonization. There was a widespread ongoing devotion to his memory. And so there'd have to be something like that before anything could even begin.
Is there any such movement in Birmingham that you're aware of? I mean, I don't see a lot of things down here.
No, it's only beginning. But that's why I'd like for his memory to continue to remember him. And then we place that into the hands of God, whether God wants to touch hearts and develop a devotion to him. But I'm not reticent to talk about Father Coyle. And Davy's book, Rising Road, she is a law professor and in Ohio, and this story just struck her, got her attention. The book, which Father Brazell mentioned, which is excellent and easy to read, is not a novel. She doesn't fill in the blanks. She's very much a law professor. She only goes with the facts she has been able to get together from newspaper accounts, from court proceedings, from interviews with people. So if there's a gap in information, she admits that there's a gap in information. Like, for example, how did this young lady and this immigrant from Puerto Rico meet? You know, because she was living at home. So where did they meet? How did they fall in love? She doesn't know, and she admits that. But they fell in love and decided to get married. So how, you know, she has to admit in her book, that's a gap in the story. But the story is fascinating with what she has put together. And from the facts, she doesn't fill it in. You know, people have made a movie of it. Oh, wow, what a movie. You know, the race and sex and religion and violence and, oh, gosh. Someone could make a great movie.
You can talk to 4PM story. Media on that.
That's the well, they, I think they are making a movie. I think
documentary,
a documentary style movie.
And the book is called Rising Road, A True Tale of Love, Race, and Religion in America by Sharon Davies.
Oh, it has all the things to make a Hollywood movie, that's for sure. But that would be sensationalizing a story that is motivational, inspirational. And that is what, as Catholics, we should remember. What a powerful message and example of courage in living out one's faith Father Coyle gives us.
And, you know, I'm kind of struck by the fact he knew that he was really putting his life on the line. And it wasn't just to, and I don't mean to minimize this, but it wasn't to protect the Eucharist or the Assumption of Mary, or he was standing up for somebody's right to get married. I mean, so he took the teachings of Christ and expanded or applied those to the situation. He said, you know, this is wrong and I'm not going to stand for it. I'm impressed by it.
It's eminently impressive. It's an incredible story.
And I wish I could tell you all sorts of dramatic things he did. He was just a good priest. He went about being a good parish priest. It's just that this situation came into his life and he rose to the occasion. But I think it shows what wonderful priests we have, that we have had and that we continue to have in our archdiocese.
And I think that's the greatest compliment that I could ever give a priest, is to say, he's a good priest.
Yep.
Well, Archbishop, thank you so much for that story. That was very enlightening. I learned a great deal. Would you give us a blessing?
Blessing of God be upon each of you and your loved ones. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Until next time.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to The Archbishop Show with our shepherd, Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde, as well as Pat Ahrensberg, the Director of the Office of Evangelization and Family Life. And now, stay tuned for more solid Catholic programming on Archangel Radio.